Corinthians 3 and 9, but we hadn't specifically covered the word building as a figurative expression for God's local church. So in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, Paul writes, "For we are laborers together with God." The word "with" there literally means "of." It doesn't mean that we help God. It means that he and Apollos and the others were laborers of God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are ye own, God's tilled ground. And we've already covered that figurative expression. Then he says ye, meaning it's plural. Ye are God's building. The Church of Christ has a sign, usually somewhere around their church, or at least some of them do, quite a few of them do, that says specifically, God's church meets here, because they don't believe the church is the building, nor do we. They believe the church is made up of the people that are inside. And that's true. And so we are God's building, not made of boards or wood or mortar or stone, but made up of human beings that are in a local place, are clearly visible to the human eye, and inside have the Spirit of Christ, and having been born again and become children of God, then after that we have entered into the baptismal waters in obedience to God, and have become a part through fellowship in a local visible assembly called a New Testament church. And we are a building, and God's Spirit dwells among us as well as in each one of us, and we all have salvation in common, and we all have baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church in common, and we all observe the Lord's Supper together in a closed communion. We have all this in common, and we are God's building. The type of building we are before God depends on how obedient we are to God in following his teachings that he left the first New Testament church and that he wrote by his Spirit through the writers of the New Testament after his ascension into heaven. Now in Ephesians 2:22, the same writer refers to the same basic principle. He says, "In whom," that is in Christ, "ye," that's plural, referring to the church at Ephesus, "ye also are builded together." Are builded together. Togetherness in a church is the most important aspect of the church. If I had to pick out one single word that was the keynote of good fellowship and good relationship within a church, it's called unity. Unity. And it says, are builded together. Some of you have never been to any other Missionary Baptist church except this one. And so you don't understand what goes on in a lot of our churches. The churches here in this local area have experienced periods of disunity. This one wanted this one wanted that, this one wanted this one wanted that, this one liked the pastor, this one didn't, this one couldn't care less, and they were in disunity. This church has been very fortunate for about the last 15 years. I've been here 21. We have been in unity. We have been built together. And while we may not agree on what color to put on the church pews or on the floor, whether we may not agree as to whether to use fans in here or not, that's not talking about that specifically. It does refer to it indirectly in that once the church votes to put the fans in, then everybody that voted against it shouldn't sit there and feel bitter every time they look up at the fans. And I think as a local body, you've been very good at that, perhaps better at times than your pastor. But that's unity. And that's what God's body is supposed to be like. And if you want to please God, you'll try to merge in with the will of the body rather than being an outside independent who just cannot find any peace and happiness unless it's your way. In whom ye are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Every believer in Christ has the indwelling Spirit of Christ in him or her, and they are full-blown, completely recognizable children of God. But God's Spirit not only indwells all believers, but in this united body that we have, that you can see, I can see every one of you here, inside you there is a spiritual awareness of the need to obey Christ. And you have obeyed him. And you've been baptized not to be saved, but because you were saved and you wanted to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to the whole world, which was what saved you before you entered into baptismal waters. And so we all have that in common. Because we are in obedience to the Spirit, then the Spirit dwells in the midst of each local New Testament church that is still following the principles that Jesus taught the first New Testament church, plus what he wrote through the writers of the New Testament, until it was finally completed in 95 or 96 AD on the Isle of Patmos by John. And every church that is still trying to follow those principles, God's Holy Spirit indwells in a very special way. It's a habitation of God's Spirit. If you really believe this, I don't mean understand it, but if you really believe this, then the church will be important to you, your participation in it will be important, and you will not want to do anything that would cause disunity in the body that would thwart the purposes of God's Spirit. And so to bear grudges, to always want your own way, is to be childish and to be immature. Because you have the very Spirit of God indwelling each local New Testament church that is still practicing and preaching what was left. Now, when we talk about God's building, and we're looking at the word building, there are some direct and indirect references to this principle throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 16, 18, perhaps one of the most quoted scriptures by missionary Baptist, Matthew 16, 18, "And I say also unto thee," he is speaking to Peter, "that thou art Peter." Now the word Peter there is the word Petros, and it means a small pebble. "And upon this rock," and the word that is used for rock is Petra. Petra. Now, he is not referring back to Peter. He is referring to what Peter has just finished saying, that Jesus drew out of Peter so that the Spirit of God could speak through Peter, so that he could base his church on what Peter said. He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" He addressed all the first New Testament church members. And the scripture went on to indicate some said he was Elias, some said he was a prophet, some said he was this, he said, some said he was that. And then all of a sudden he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who the church is built on, this rock, Jesus himself personally. Now, after he said that, the Lord told Peter, he said, "Peter," or Simon Bajarno, he called him by his flesh and blood name, he said, "You didn't say that of yourself," and I'm giving this in Arkansas terminology, he said, "You didn't say that of yourself. It was my Father that said it through you, the Spirit that said it through you." And then he told them this. So when he says this rock, he is referring directly to himself, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he did build a church upon himself. And I will build. It was something he was building at that time. Now that doesn't mean that it wasn't a New Testament church when he said that. It was. But it was something he was continually building. Now, I know that I may get in trouble, especially since some of these tapes go out to other people that aren't members of this church, that are missionary Baptist. But we are always saying that Jesus organized the church during his earthly ministry. I wholeheartedly agree. But some people get the impression that as soon as Jesus ascended into heaven, That was it, and we need to be just like the church Jesus organized. No. Because Jesus kept on teaching through the writers of the New Testament. And when John penned the last words in 95 and 96 A.D. on the Isle of Patmos, the word was completed, the churches had been built, and they had their marching orders and their instructions. So, when someone says to me, "What kind of a church do you pastor?" Here's my answer. I pastor a church like the one that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry, as he taught by his physical presence, and then I pastor a church based on what he taught by his Spirit through the writers of the New Testament in the Word until it was completed. Because we want to be a church like the churches that existed when the Word was completed, because that way they had all the information. You see, the first New Testament church that Jesus organized didn't have deacons. And so you've got to take all of the teachings. Now, that doesn't mean a church that doesn't have deacons is unscriptural. That doesn't mean that at all. And the reason we don't have deacons here is because we had such trouble in the past, and nobody has ever brought it up from the floor. I'm not opposed to deacons. If this church wants to have deacons, all you got to do is bring it up from the floor and we'll set them aside and that'll be fine. The church has functioned quite well without deacons. But deacons were added to the church, and there were many other things that Jesus taught. And so we want to be the kind of a church that is based on the completed Word of God that was organized during Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, in Psalm 127 and 1, well, going back to Matthew 16, 18, he said, "Upon this rock, upon myself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when Jesus comes, there will be a church or churches that is still practicing and preaching what Jesus said. But I'll guarantee you there are not going to be very many. Because in my youth, as I grew up, I watched our churches grow and prosper, and now I'm watching them change doctrinally. And many, not many, but some preachers are more interested in numbers than they are in practicing the tenets that Jesus left us for the ordinances. And they're compromising around the edges on the Lord's Supper. And eventually, that's going to lead to a group of churches that are no longer following exactly what Jesus left. But the gates of hell are not going to prevail against God's local church. And if there's just one left here when he comes back, that's enough. I think there'll be more than one, but I don't think there'll be a lot. Now, in Psalm 127:1, this has been something that has been impressed on my heart many times by the Lord. It affects my prayer life. It affects what I ask God for. In the 127th division of Psalms, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house," that means whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness, whether it was the temple in Jerusalem, whether it's a local New Testament church, "except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." I began to pray about 12 years ago, maybe longer, maybe 15. This church had had a lot of trouble. There was dissension in this church. Not a whole lot, but some. And I began to ask God, and I asked him in a very, I hope, humble way, I prefaced my prayer and I said, "Lord, if this is not scriptural, if what I'm asking is wrong, forgive me. But if it's all right, I'd like to ask you that from this day forward, if it's permissive within your will, that not one addition will be made to this church that you don't make. I pray you'll make all the additions." And then I asked God, I said, "Lord, if it's permissible, if it's all right, I don't ever try to instruct God, or at least I've used to, but I don't anymore. He doesn't need my advice. He just needs my submission. I said, Lord, I pray you'll make all the subtractions, and that everyone you do not want as a member of this church, you'll remove. And then I said, Lord, and that includes me and my wife and my family. Well, God didn't bother me about the prayer, and I've been praying it ever since. You say, well, do you think God answered the prayer? All I can tell you is I prayed and I asked. That's all I can tell you. Because I can't see actually inside and really know what's going on in the spiritual realm around us, but I do know this. In the years that I've prayed that, we've gotten some mighty fine additions. And in the years that I've prayed that, and I still pray it, God willing, this church has had a lot of peace and tranquility. And I've noticed what's happened in this church. People come here and they join it, and they look us over, and they either like what they see, or they drastically want to change it. And for a while they try, and then when they won't merge in with the rest of the body, and they want the body to change to conform to their way of thinking, they leave. Is that God's doing? Is that the answer to my prayer? I tell you openly and honestly, I don't know. But I know this. If God didn't build this house, this church here, then all our labor was in vain. And if God doesn't make the additions and subtractions, then what have you got? When I first came here, we had a deacon, and he and his family left. They went out to Berta. Barbara Sue she started carrying Joel, and that was closer to home, and they moved out there. Well, I really was young in God's work, and, well, I've been in God's work all my life, but I'd always been a Sunday school teacher, or I'd always been involved in some kind of teaching in the church, and so I'd never known anything but a church with deacons. I didn't know any better. So a man came to this church that was a deacon from Oklahoma. I did something that I've regretted for a long time. And I bear the man no ill will, or his family. I bear them no ill will. But I thought this church needed a deacon, and I thought that God meant for me to get him a deacon. So I went after that man and his wife, and I did something that I don't do anymore. I courted them about like you'd court a sweetheart. And I visited them, was most kind to them. I became like a Southern Baptist preacher with a mouthful of teeth. I became Mr. Glad. And I courted them. And I wanted them to join the church, and I encouraged it. I didn't know any better back then. I really thought I was doing the right thing. Well, they joined. I bear them no ill will. I love both of them. But that was one of the dumbest things I've ever done in my life. And that's an addition that I made to the church. Me, Thomas Marshall McElmurray. And once they joined the church, oh, finally, they left. They went to another church in this area and became part of a group that made a run at another pastor in this area. Didn't quite get him. Then the group went over to another church in this area. After a while, they made another run at that pastor, and they didn't get him. So this time, they went out and they split off that church and went and formed another church. I'm just telling you what happened. That's about the time I began to pray after that. Lord, I told the Lord, I'm sorry. Because I got that man in this church. I know that. And I began to pray and tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I thought I was doing the right thing. And I began to pray the prayer and ask God to make it. So if we ever do get another deacon, I want you all to pray he'll be a deacon that God adds to this church. Because that's the kind of deacon we want. And that's the kind of pastor you want. You want a pastor that God called and that God wants at that church. And we want members in this body that God added. Because if the Lord doesn't build a house, if the pastor goes out and builds it by his own personality and his own dynamic expertise, that house will fall apart so fast it'll make your head swim. And if the Lord didn't build it, it's not worth a dime. Now, I've learned something else from that verse of Scripture. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You can have the greatest army on this earth, and you can have watchmen posted out around the periphery of your camp in the Old Testament, and every watchman can stay awake, and they can warn you exactly what the enemy is doing, and they can tell you that you outnumber the enemy 200-1, but I'm telling you, even if all the watchmen stay awake, if the Lord doesn't keep the city, a watchman's not going to do you a bit of good. And if the Lord doesn't keep this church, it's not going to be kept. I've learned how to pray. And over the years, I've gone to God. I laugh and joke a lot. I'm a very extroverted, jovial person. I love life, and that's my personality. But down deep inside, with my relationship with the Lord, I'm a very serious person. I'm a very studious person. And I try hard to understand what God has to say so that I can apply the principles to my life and as your pastor teach them to you. And I go to God. When I see something happening that could cause problems in the church, I might as well be open and honest with you. I've learned one thing in these 63 years. I really don't know Mary very much. That's not false humility. That's the truth. I just don't know much. When I was younger and I had many men working for me and I was put in positions of authority and some of them were life or death decisions in Vietnam, I thought I knew a lot. But now I don't know much at all. But I know one thing that I've learned that is above all things. God knows what he's doing. And God knows how to do things. And so when I see something that I think is threatening the church, then I'll go to God with it. Because if God doesn't keep this church, she won't be kept. And I'll go to God with this attitude. Lord, is it me? See, I get a little paranoid sometimes. And sometimes I imagine things that aren't true. And sometimes I want to take some kind of action, and I don't know if it's the right thing. And so finally, what happens? I just go to the Lord in prayer, and I say, Lord, you take care of this. And if it's me, if I'm the one that's at fault, then Lord, correct me. Because it's true I'm your pastor, but it's also true that I make mistakes and errors in judgment. And God doesn't just work through me. He works through all of you. And so I spend a lot of time praying and asking God, Lord, help me just lay this in your hands because you love this church. I know his son died for it. And I trust God to keep the church. And if I can just let God do it, God does a perfect job. And God will usually straighten out those situations in a way that I couldn't. In Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, we continue this idea of a figurative expression of the church referred to as a building. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, and then we're going to take a look at Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, referring to the members of this Hebrew church, wherever it was, around the periphery of the Mediterranean Sea, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, he said, I'm going to ask you to really think about this and to mull it over in your mind. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to think about this. Who, that is Christ Jesus, was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Jesus Christ came into this world as the living Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, and the man came with a commission. He was a perfect man, created without sin by an act of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he was the second Adam. He was the last Adam. And he did what Adam failed to do. He kept his appointment with death. He died for all our sins, yet he himself was sinless. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. So he's talking about the one who is the head of the church, the foundation of the church. And now he's going to make a comparison with Moses, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. He's going to compare two houses, the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was the house of God, and the local New Testament church, which is the house of God. And Jesus was the head and foundation of the tabernacle, and he was the head and foundation of the local New Testament church. And Moses was a servant who was faithful to God, but cannot be legitimately compared to Christ, although Moses is the one whom God put as the earthly leader over his house during the wandering of wilderness in the wilderness of Israel. He says, but this man, referring to Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Why? Moses was just a servant who followed the instructions, but God had already built the spiritual tabernacle in heaven, and Moses merely followed the physical instructions on earth. But Jesus, this man, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house, that is, the house of God. The house of God at the time of the tabernacle was the tent. The house of God at the time of Solomon was the temple. The house of God today is the local New Testament church. And God built all three. Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. You see, the Son of God has always been with the Father, with the Spirit, God, three in one. And he's the one who built all this spiritually. And so really, you're trying to compare two different entities that really there's no comparison. Moses just happened to be someone that God used, but God made all of it, and so Jesus is counted of much more honor. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. He was faithful in the tabernacle as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Everything that God made in that tent and tabernacle and all the ordinances and the services, the way they were conducted, they all pointed forward to Christ himself, to the Messiah. They were all pictures of what God intended to do in the future, and they are there for our edification. And the book of Hebrews is the most descriptive book in the Bible where you can compare what went on in the Old Testament to what goes on now. Now, for just a moment, let me just stop for a second. I'd like for you to think about something. A lot of times, when we look at that tent, we look at that tabernacle, we look at all the comparisons, we go back and forth, we get caught in what I call an intellectual spiritual maze. And we say, this figure that, this picture that, this picture this picture that, and we get caught in the mechanics of it. For just a moment, let me break that mechanical phase. Look at all the trouble God went to. Look at all the trouble God went to. You know who he did it for? He did it for you, Sister Barnes. He did it for you, Bob Christie. He did it for you, Don and Betty. And he did it for you, Charlie. He went to all that trouble. All those years. All that time. So you could sit here and rejoice in the surety, the certainty of what you believe. He did all that so you could sit here this morning. Now, when I encourage people to come to church, sometimes in our work, we've gotten so mechanical that we think it's just because we want to say, we had so many in attendance. Well, my fleshly nature loves that. And my fleshly nature just loves to say, oh, we had a big crowd. But when I see in your hearts and your lives the Spirit of God coming alive, and you begin to realize what God has done for you, and you get away from the numerics of it, and you realize God went to all that trouble just for me, then you start wanting to make a commitment to God and make your life worth something. And so next week we're going to start on verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, that's the New Testament church. Whose house are we? Now that word if, there's several different conditions of if, but that means what it says. If we don't hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end, God won't consider us his church anymore. And we'll be talking about that, Lord willing, next Sunday.